Well, good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. We're glad to be here this morning. I would have loved to come and just be here and as a visitor and observe, but I'm also glad to be able to share with you all. Before we get into the message, let's kneel together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are here before you. We thank you for your goodness to us this morning. Thank you that we can gather together with the people of God, lift our voices in song and praise and adoration to you. We just thank you for the rich blessings that we experience. We ask that you would be with us here this morning, work in our midst. Thank you for this congregation here. Ask your blessing and your grace and power in and among them. I do pray that you would just give me grace as I share from your word the things that you have put upon my heart. I pray that in all things you would be pleased. Just bless us and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know you all very well. I wasn't sure what to share on. I had another message in mind, and then later on I was thinking about this and just felt I should share this. It's something that I have felt a burden for. It's the government seems to be concerned about some of the animals and things that we have, creatures that are, they call endangered species. They're about to go extinct. And so what I want to talk about this morning, I hope that doesn't fall in that category, but sometimes I'm afraid it does. And so I would like for us to revive this kind of thinking, maybe we could say. The title of the message is A Spirit of Simplicity. Now, maybe we could call it something else, but I wasn't sure what else to call it, so I called it the Spirit of Simplicity. And sometimes I think there's a disconnect between what we do and why we do it. And that's what I'd like to urge us toward this morning, that somehow for us and our children we could connect why we do what we do and have purpose in it. And why this disconnect happens, I'm not quite sure. Sometimes it seems it might happen between families, maybe older and younger generations. Maybe it's because of the lack of communication, I'm not sure, or miscommunication about our values and why we choose to do the things a particular way, maybe, and reject doing them another way. But I think all of us have some kind of a way that we do things and a reason why we do them that way. But we don't always manage to pass that on to the next generation or to those that we're in fellowship with. And in many of the things that I share this morning, I don't I don't feel like I have attained, like I'm there necessarily in all points, but it's something that I'm striving for, something that I want to attain, something that I have a longing for us and our churches to embrace and to understand and to live out. Sometimes in the case where there's a maybe generational disconnects in our value systems, in our thinking, the conclusion can be that somehow those are the older generation. They just simply don't understand or can't get into the groove of how the modern ways of things and how to stay up to speed with what's happening. I was talking with a gentleman in our community there some time ago, several years ago, and he's a pastor that goes around, preaches in a lot of different churches and in the Protestant circles. And he was telling me about how that he just really struggles with this modern music. A lot of places where he goes, I suppose they use drums and all kinds of interesting gadgets to assist them with their singing, and he just simply can't appreciate it. And he said, in our discussion there as we were talking about it, he said, "Well, I guess I'm just too old to appreciate or to fit into this new worship that the newer generation has." And my guess is somebody helped him come to that conclusion. I don't think he just all of a sudden one day decided that his love for the old hymns is just simply outdated and God would rather have him move on, but he just simply can't do that. I'm guessing someone helped him come to that conclusion that he's just outdated. And that's his problem. I've questioned why would a follower of Jesus appreciate such an amalgamation of satanic and Christian music? Why would someone that follows Jesus love that? I think the real problem was there's a different value system. He had a different value system than maybe the younger generation, as he called it. And the value system that I would like for us to consider this morning or to communicate to us is the value of simplicity in the Christian life. That is a value system. It's a way of thinking. It's outdated maybe a little bit. Maybe it's an endangered species. I don't know. But I think it's something that is very important. Something that we need to be able to pass on to the next generation. And I'd like to clear the fog out of our minds that the choices made by the church are due to ignorant and old-fashioned men that haven't been enlightened with better ways that this new generation has. I would like for us to, as we think together this morning, realize that that's not the case. Decisions are often made in a church with much thought and prayer and consideration. And that's a procedure that I would say is largely obsolete in the newer generation. The prayer that's put into something, the thought, the much deep pondering, where is this going to take us? And how are we going to come out? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at a scripture there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Second Corinthians 1 and verse 12. "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. That was Paul's testimony to the Corinthians. And I wonder, is that our testimony in the time that we're living in? That it is in a conscience that is in simplicity and godly sincerity, and not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and that we live our conversation, our life, that means our lifestyle, in that kind of a way. And maybe as we think together this morning, there may not be a whole lot of Bible verses and chapters that we can pick out specifically on simplistic lifestyles, but I would like to say it is an underlying theme throughout the whole New Testament. It's not something that is hard to come up with as you read the Bible. It's actually a spirit that I would say is infused into the whole New Testament. The thought of a simple, satisfied, basic lifestyle. Churches throughout history that have endured and maintained spiritual life have always promoted simple lifestyles and warned against extravagant living. And that to us, I think, should be very challenging. And probably most of us here, I'm sure all of us here probably, have chosen simplicity in how we live, some to greater or lesser degrees. But the question is, are we passing that on to the next generation? Is the next generation understanding why we do what we do? And they're embracing that and taking and carrying it on. That's part of my burden this morning. Does the next generation think the same way about values that you have chosen? And I plan to be fairly practical this morning. I hope you're okay with that. There are several practical things that I would like to address and maybe help us understand a spirit that embraces simplicity. And I would say it's a spirit or a value system. It's not a law. Value or spiritual mindedness can hardly be contained in laws such as length, color, style, etc. Somehow we must pass on the spirit. If we say we all have to drive black cars, somebody is going to come up with the idea of a black Mustang or Corvette or something like that, because the spirit hasn't been passed on. Now, I do think there are times when we need to put limitations on things. That's good and right for a church to do that. But it's very important that the spirit, the value system, the reason why we do it, that is passed on. If that doesn't happen, the biggest part, it's been a failure, and largely a failure in trying to pass on to the next generation. So, what is simplicity? I looked in the thesaurus, and it gave me these alterations here. It says, the quality of being plain, plainness, stark reality, the lack of ornamentation, the lack of sophistication, bareness, homeliness. Now, Proverbs, it talks about the simple-minded one, and that's not what we're talking about this morning. Those that are simple and they end up getting into all kinds of trouble because they're simple-minded. That's not what we're talking about this morning, about the simple, but rather a basic, the idea of a basic lifestyle. Thayer says this about simplicity. It says, singleness, sincerity, mental honesty, the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy, not self-seeking. I would say by definition, godly character flows out from the idea of a simplistic lifestyle. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, "If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." That is the same idea. If our focus is upon the Lord, that is our main focus, that is where our eye is set on, then our body is going to be full of light. And simplicity is getting rid of everything that distracts and keeping our eye single and focused on the Lord. If thine eye be single. All right, let's look at some opposites of simplicity, some things that are opposite of simplicity. Bold, extravagant, ostentation. Extravagant, spending more than what is necessary or going beyond moderation. When we're extravagant, we go beyond the things that are necessary into being extravagant. And I'm sure in the life that we have here in America, I'm sure in many ways we are far more extravagant than what we need to be. But let's just keep in mind that that is the opposite of those things that we find in the Bible of staying with the basic necessities of life, having food and raiment, being content with that. Ostentation, the act of displaying vainly or pretentiously as in order to excite admiration or awe. Number two, excessive or uncalled for exhibition, showiness intended to attract notice. That's very revealing, isn't it? The opposite of simplicity is the desire to show off, to draw attention to ourselves, and to excite admiration, to go beyond the necessities of life and being extravagant, to be bold. Humility, modesty, sobriety, and almost every other godly virtue fit very well with what I'm calling the spirit of simplicity this morning. Well, one of the probably the biggest issue I would say is how we spend our money. That is a big one in this spirit of simplicity. Let's look at a passage in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and we'll start reading in verse 14. This is a parable that Jesus gives. Start reading in verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, also he also gained other 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's a very sobering parable, and I suppose we all believe that there are deeper spiritual meanings within that story. But is there a chance that we will be held accountable for our spendings as well? The money that God has given us, those talents, the literal talents, if you will, as far as money, I believe God is going to hold us accountable to whom much is given, much is going to be required. And so that is very sobering as we consider for sure with our amount of knowledge that we have now with the needs around the world. If we live extravagant lifestyles and spend much on ourselves when there's others that don't even have the basic necessities of life. How does God see talents that could have been used in His kingdom spent on vanity? Maybe the question for us, a good question for us this morning is, what is our gauge that we use when we buy things? What kind of gauge do we use? I mean, surely all of us have probably got some kind of a gauge that we tend to use when we're shopping, when we're looking for something. We have this thinking process that we go through deciding whether we're going to purchase or whether we won't. And so the question is, what is your gauge that you use? Pleasing to God? Is that one of the gauges? Usefulness? Serviceability? Is that one of the deciding factors? Brand name? Is that one of the deciding factors? Whether it's in style or not? Is that one of the deciding factors? When I was young, Kellogg's had their line of cereal, and so Save-A-Lot came out with their Always Save brand, and I suppose Walmart had their Great Value brand, and so Kellogg's came out with this little saying that said, if it doesn't say Kellogg's on the box, it isn't Kellogg's in the box. If that's not what's on there, because people were starting to say there's really no difference, it's all made in the same factory, it's just a different box. And so they wanted to make sure that people understood, if it doesn't say Kellogg's on the box, you don't have Kellogg's in the box. And I would like for us to turn that around this morning and ask the question, if it says Kellogg's on the box, is there most likely Kellogg's in the box? If it's brand name, if it's something that we are putting on that identifies with the world, is there a possibility that that's what's in the heart? Because we hear a lot of sayings that, well, my heart is to follow the Lord. I have a pure heart. I have a good heart. But if it says Kellogg's on the box, there's a good possibility that there's Kellogg's in the box. And so most likely where our money is, our heart is there also. That's what the scriptures would say. And so let's just remember that, and let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow we can have Kellogg's on the outside and not Kellogg's on the inside. I think the two go together. If it's on the outside, it's probably in the heart as well. Another gauge, the latest and greatest. Does it have to be the latest and greatest? Is that one of our gauges? Need and want. How does that play into what we buy and our choices in that? Now, I realize that being cheap isn't always the answer. That's not always the best choice. There's many a worldly item that's purchased under the pious covering of a good deal. So just because it's cheap doesn't mean that it's a good idea to purchase it. I would say if it looks like the world and it smells like the world and it sounds like the world, I would rather spend a little more money so that we can look and smell and sound like Christians. I think that money in that sense, as far as cheaper, should not necessarily always be our gauge. And of course, to be practical, cheaper is not always the best choice. We have a Harbor Freight store there close by, and I walk through there at times and look at all these nice-looking tools that are at such a wonderful cheap price, it seems. But time and again, I've found out that I've wasted my money, not saved it. When you buy that and you take it home and you start using it and you don't even finish the first job before the thing fails. So there are practical reasons why we would maybe spend a little more money on something. But now if I have a Snap-on toolbox in my shop there, and it's one of those nice big ones, and everything in there is Snap-on, and everything has to be Snap-on, and if others don't have Snap-on, I kind of look down on them, I think there's a serious problem with that. There's something wrong with my value system, if that's the case. Well, so what about our vehicles? What about the things that we drive? Do we spend money for a vehicle? Or do we spend money for a name, or for style, or for speed, or for luxury? What's our gauge? What do we think about when we purchase a vehicle? And do our children know if we pass up that wonderful deal because of the stigma that's attached to it? Do our children know that? Do they understand Dad didn't buy that because others would be looking on and they would know and they would get ideas. I purchased another truck for hauling about half a year ago or so, and I had Richard with me, and the salesperson there at the lot felt like, you know how they are, they think you have to get in this thing and drive it because somehow they think that they'll get you to buy it then. So anyway, they had this used truck there, and it was a Dodge, one of those with all the I don't even know how to say some of those luxurious names that they have for their vehicles, So anyway, I said, well, okay, we can take it for a drive. And we got in, and Richard said, wow, Dad, this is the nicest truck I ever sat in my life. And it was a good deal. It only had 17,000 miles on it, and it was reduced, I forget how much, but I wouldn't have that truck because I know that the young men in the church would come looking at that thing and their heart would go after that thing. And so there's choices that have to be made. as we evaluate things, as we spend our money, as we put our money into something, what is our value system? What do we think? What is our gauge? What are we using to measure why we do what we do? And is that being passed on to the next generation? There's a motto that I heard somewhere. It says, live simply so that others can simply live. And that's certainly a good motto for our time, for our day, because there are millions and millions of people that barely have enough to eat right now. And so, yeah, those are very challenging words for us Americans. And I don't feel like I have attained. I'm just looking at this together with you all as something that I think we should hold up, as something that is very good to build into our value system if it isn't there. You know, Jesus described the way to heaven as narrow. He said there's few that are going to find it. There's not going to be many that find it. Now, in our American Christianity mindset, we would hardly think of it that way. It seems like you could hardly miss heaven. In most evangelical mindsets, it would be difficult to not make it if you at all have any desire to go there. But Jesus said, few will find it. There's not many that are going to find it. But maybe we could look at that as a broad statement this morning, even though it's very narrow, because Jesus narrowed it down even some more. And within that category of those that are seeking and finding, he says it's very difficult for a rich man to enter into heaven. So I would say there's even a more narrow statement than just simply that few are going to find it. If those, the masses, if you will, few are going to find it, I think it's even more difficult for the rich to find it. And that should be very sobering for us and challenging, because does our heart agree with what Jesus said? Does our heart say, amen, I know exactly what he's talking about. The rich will hardly make it. See, because we are the rich in many ways, we tend to think what a blessing it is when we have plenty of money and when we have an abundance that we can give. And that is a blessing. It's very good. But is that what we're doing with the abundance that has been given us? One of the reasons for simplicity in our lifestyle is so that more can be used for God's kingdom. That's one of the reasons. I think it's necessary for us as well, for our heart condition, but also then we have more to give to others. And I think that falls in line with that parable of those that were given, and we have been given much, and they made more so that they could use it and return it to the king. So is the next generation seeing parents that promote satisfaction with the basic necessities of life? Is the next generation seeing that by our life, by how we live, and the life that we live? Okay, another thing to look at maybe would be food here. I would like to, again, just look at a scripture in Acts. This is Paul speaking here in Acts chapter 24. We'll read verses 24 and 25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way. For this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And so here Paul is reasoning with Felix. He is talking with him. He's telling him about the gospel. As you see here, he wanted to know about the gospel of Christ. He wanted to know about the faith. And I find it very interesting that in Paul's mind, the faith equated with righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Those are essentials of faith and salvation in Paul's mind. Or that's what he told Felix anyway. So in there, we have the word temperance. We have righteousness, and I think we tend to major on those things. We tend to major on righteousness and talk about that, and that's very good, very, very necessary. But temperance is also an essential of faith and salvation. As we consider the sins of Sodom in Ezekiel 16 and verse 49, there indictment against them was pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Now we tend to think of Sodom as because of the immorality that was there, because of their wicked life that they lived. But when the prophet talks about it there, he points out those things. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And if that doesn't describe America, I don't know what does. Fullness of bread. I don't know if you've ever gone to any of these all-you-can-eat kind of restaurants and seen the horrifying waste that goes on. While there are people on the other side of the world that don't have enough food and drink, we're piling plates full and then leaving it piled and going and filling the next one here in America. That's the way. I think that's the reason for the price in some of these restaurants, is because they know that over half of the food is going to be wasted. And that's so sad. I'm sure it's a grief to our Lord that which has been given to us, that there's so much wasted. Okay, another thing that I'd like to look at here this morning is simplicity in clothing. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3 and verses 3-5. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. I think this is a very clear call to simple dress, basic, being dressed in basic attire, not in rich, fancy clothing. And what I like to notice here is that God doesn't restrict ladies from adorning themselves. There is actually an urging in that direction because it produces tremendous beauty. But it's the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Maybe we could call that holy jewelry. What is forbidden is the outward adorning, the outside decorating. That's the thing that's forbidden. And it seems as soon as the ruffles and the lace and the extras and the not enough start appearing, it's a violation to Scripture. And I've noticed, for some reason, it seems when When extras appear in one place on the same clothing, there's not enough other places. I'm not sure why that is, but that seems to go together for some reason. And this scripture here, I think, just calls us in a very simple way to dress in a basic, unassuming, undecorated way that's pleasing to the Lord. And I'd like to say that if we're a male here this morning, we're not exempt from that. I know that verse is speaking to the ladies, but us men are not exempt. I have been troubled at times at what is allowed for young men in some circles, while restricting the girls, or maybe making a lot more of a fuss there. I guess I would question if the men are ashamed to look different than those in society, why wouldn't the ladies be as well? If there's something in us that kind of pushes us towards blending in and trying to look like the rest of society, I think our ladies are going to follow that spirit. They're going to follow that kind of thinking because they'll sense it. They'll know it's there, and they're going to follow that. I think it puts tremendous pressure on our young girls when the boys fit in when they walk through Walmart and they have to look just so drastically different. And so I think it's very important that we consider that and just think together. What is our value system? What are we expressing to our children in what we do and what we don't do? Another thing that I'd like to mention is that being sloppy and casual is not the spirit of simplicity. We're living in an age where the in thing is to be sloppy and casual. That is not modest, wholesome, simplistic dress. I think cleanliness and neatness is very biblical. It's very necessary. Our pants should not be falling off, as we see a lot nowadays. There's a need for this clear testimony of simplicity, cleanliness, neatness. Those things are, I think, a part of godly living. They're just a part of something that should flow out of a godly life. There's groups that forbid the use of deodorant. I personally don't think it's wise for us I think it's good for us to not be offensive in how we smell. But the question that I would have for us this morning is, can we use perfumes and cologne that was made for the intent of drawing the opposite gender and exciting the opposite gender? Can we use those on our body as a Christian and not send a mixed signal to those around us? Wouldn't it be sending mixed signals to the opposite gender about Christian purity if there's this smell that's coming off of us that is supposed to draw and excite the opposite gender? I've noticed one of the big things nowadays, almost every store sells it. It's called Axe. Deodorant and body washes and all kinds of things. And I was at my brother's house one day, in another state and showering, and I happened to see the bottle there, and I'd never really paid much attention. But the bottle was turned back, with the Acts label turned the other way. And here I noticed this silhouette of a boy and a girl standing real close together. And so I picked it up and read what it said. And it said, lather, rinse, and receive unlimited female attention all day long. And I'm thinking, God forbid that we put that on our bodies. And I guess there's more soaps and perfumes and things that we can get that have those. And I doubt they really work, but why would we actually take that and put that on our body when Jesus said, when the Bible forbids us to abstain from fornication or anything that even comes close to that? It seems we would be wise to just turn that thing around and look at the label. What are they promoting? If it, if it says that you wouldn't be here if your grandpa wouldn't have used Old Spice, I would throw the stuff away. You know, it's saying something that is ungodly, and so yeah. Let's just think together about these things. We're living in a hostile environment where Satan would like to infuse us with his agenda, his values, the things that are important to the world. And some of those things are totally without us realizing. They come sneaking in. But it should make a holy indignation rise up within us when we realize that we're showering with something that is supposed to give to draw the opposite gender to us, when we believe in chastity and purity and holiness. And they clash. They don't go together. It seems to me that hairstyling, makeup, jewelry, central dress, and perfumes all come from the same root. I think they all grow out of the same ground. And so let's just be very careful with those things. And let's make sure that we pass that on to our children. It's maybe not necessary to throw a big fit when something comes into the house that shouldn't be there. But it's an excellent time to teach. Well, no, son, daughter, we wouldn't do that, because it's a wonderful time to bring the Bible into the picture. And instead of provoking them maybe to anger and rebellion, provoke them to good works and towards thinking about God. These are value systems. I don't know if you're getting what I'm trying to say, but they're value systems that we have or don't have. And like I said, sometimes some of those things are just simply a lack of realizing where some of the things come from or what the agenda behind it is. And after seeing that on that body wash, I just thought, well, I'm curious. So I pulled up their website, and there is no doubt about it. They are geared towards fornication and immorality. That's what they're all about. And somehow it seems we should flee from that, as the Bible says. Okay, what about simplicity in our homes? Now, maybe we believe in modesty and dress and some of those things, but are our homes a picture of modesty and simplicity? Or are our homes full of maybe gadgets and trinkets and decorations and things like that? And the question again is, can we expect modest children to come out of extravagant homes? Isn't there a clash of value systems going on again? If our houses are fancy, should we be surprised when our daughters are? If we don't allow the wearing of ornaments and jewelry on our family, do we wear them in our houses, on our house? Somehow there's a conflict of values there, it seems to me. And our toys and books, if they promote worldliness, should we wonder or be surprised if our children are worldly? There's a spirit, there's a mindset behind all of this. Okay, in closing, I would like to turn to a scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy 6, we'll read verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I think those are very good verses for us to consider. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And again, I find that difficult to make a part of my thinking process sometimes, realizing that being content with what I have, that there's great gain in that. Sometimes we tend to think, well, if it were just a little bit bigger, a little better, a little stronger, it would be good. But God calls us to be content with what we have, be content and not continually pursuing after things. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. The basic necessities of life, food and clothing, and the possibility that we could be satisfied Christians with food and clothing is quite a stretch for our imagination as Americans, but I think it's good for us to reckon with that scripture and just consider it and realize maybe we could invest more of our talents if we had a little bit more of that mindset. And so again, the question that I have that for all of us this morning is, are we transmitting the spirit of simplicity to the next generation? Are we being effective in passing that on to the next generation, where they're embracing that and realizing that it's a value system, it's a value system that governs every area of our life? May God bless you.